welcome, people loved by God. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, with the kind assist by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and Chaplain here at the International Center. A joy to be with you today as we turn to a number of psalms to contemplate before we move into the book of Ezekiel tomorrow. Joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Dan Eddy from Messiah Lutheran Church in Beloit, Wisconsin, where I have it on good faith that it's cold.
Oh, yes, yes. Just north of us in Orfordville, one of my Facebook friends showed us her thermometer. It was 38 below this morning. She had me beat by 11 degrees, where this morning it was 27 below when I went out to warm up the cars.
Wow. My daughter and son-in-law and family are up, you know, north of you guys by far. And I'm just not envious of anybody in Wisconsin right now.
Well, we're at the tail end of it. I mean, now it's in single digits below zero, and it will probably hit zero here today, which will be like a heat wave compared to where it's been the last 2 days.
Yeah, our temperature this morning in when we woke up, it was one. And yesterday when we woke up, we had a minus 12 outside and a 63 or 64 inside the house there. It's like, this is just crazy. Oh, well. All right. Well, from the mundane to the glorious, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study of the word today, Pastor?
Yes, absolutely. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through your Son, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. By the power of the Holy Spirit, empower our study of your word this morning through careful reading, listening, and learning, so we may inwardly digest your word for strength and faith, increased understanding, careful discernment, and proper application for our lives today, so that we may walk by faith and not by sight, in order that others may hear and see our good works, but give the glory to you. In the name of our Epiphany Lord and King, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere in the country, even if you're up there in the frozen tundra, at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, I'm just going to go ahead and plow in because of all that we have to get through today. It's rather long sections. We're going to do what we've done before, let Pastor Ben Mays sing the psalm in its first section to us from the Brotherhood Prayer Book, and then we will unpack that first section, okay?
Okay.
Psalm 105, I should have said, is the psalm. Sorry. Can we stop that? No. Okay. Should have said Psalm 105 for those who are following along here. Psalm 105, and we're just going to look at the first 15 verses.
The Lord hath remembered his covenant forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders in the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord hath remembered his covenant forever.
Beautiful. Reminder to our listeners that those, if you like those, to hear more of Pastor Mays, the entire thing is at llpb.us. You can go and listen to any of the Psalms or the Canticles of the Old Testament there, and many of the church's hymns. Just really a rich treasure from the Brotherhood Prayer Book. So this is one of those Psalms that we actually can intuit a little bit of information about what its origin was, because of its parallel passage, it chronicles. You know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, I mean, we could say this is actually something that David composed for when he brought the Ark up to Jerusalem. So that at least the first part of the Psalm, I mean, it looks like he expanded more on that later, but First Chronicles, I think 16, has this exact, almost word for word, the same piece. This act of explosion of praise that David gives as the ark is being brought into Jerusalem, and the temple being set, or the tabernacle being set up there. It's like he divide at the beginning. It's sort of like a general call to praise for the whole thing. Right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call in his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, psalms to him, talk of his glorious works, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. I think about David dancing with all his might before the Lord there, just so joyous in God.
Well, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Verses 1 through 6 set the tone. But verses 7 through 45 give the reasons mm-hmm. in a poetic form of the summary of salvation of God's chosen people. An analogy would be how we should review our history as a people on the 4th of July or Memorial Day or Labor Day to see how the Lord has brought our nation through trials and tribulations to help us to be more grateful for where we are today as a nation with our freedoms and our blessings and our opportunities to serve. This is done in a very direct, godly way toward not only what God, the Lord, Yahweh, has done for his chosen people for their promised land, but also what he has done for them for eternity with the covenant that he started with Abraham. And it does a beautiful job, if you read the whole psalm, of going from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Joseph, and Egypt, and the struggles there. I mean, it really does a beautiful job. That when they see that David had conquered Jerusalem and made it his and made it for the people of Israel, that this was a culmination of hundreds of years of promises that God has made and fulfilled with his people.
And that's part of the great joy of the way the people of God praise him in the Old Testament, as you stand before him and you just rehearse to one another the great things which he has done. And certainly they were always in awe that this nation, if you will, came out of this old man and his wife. You know, that they were just wanderers, strangers in that land. And yet God told them, I'm going to give it to you. And there they are, and, you know, at the time of David, in possession of the land and able to sit there and confess, look at that. He kept us, even though we were like nothing. And he kept his promise. He kept guarding us. He kept protecting us. And this, you know, from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, you know, and telling the people, do not harm them. You think about Pharaoh and Sarah. You think about Abimelech and Sarah. Both times you have God saying, don't you dare touch them. You leave them alone. You bless them. They are my people. So as far as we heard, that's where the psalm sort of drove us today. As far as we went, we'll listen to the rest of it as we go along here. Do you have any further comments on verses 1 to 15, though?
Yes.
Yeah.
The notice too that Abraham's faith is so incredible that he never saw the complete fulfillment of the covenant that God made with him. I mean, I heard one commentator put it this way. I mean, he died on a plot of land probably not much bigger than an American farm, but he trusted that what would happen after him would be continued. And every one of the patriarchs did not see the complete fulfillment of that. Moses didn't see the complete fulfillment of that. And even David sees a much more completed version of the covenant, but certainly not the covenant as completed through Christ Jesus, okay, his descendant, as being a descendant from Judah. And even we haven't seen the completion of that. We won't until the end of our lives and the end of time, when we shall stand on the earth with seeing our Savior in the flesh.
Yeah, a lot of ink's been spilt on the difference between invisible and invisible church. And I like to think of it this way, that at people, especially in, you know, Roman Catholic apologist or Orthodox apologist, are really, really big on, well, the church really is only visible. And I always want to say, really? So show her to me. Because at any moment of time, you're only seeing the most infinitesimal piece of the church in any one place, any one time. And even in the world today, you can't see her except in her assemblies. She, you know, that's where you sort of see the church. But these aren't all together. It's not going to be until that last day that you just pointed out. Then all the church will be assembled. And then she will truly be visible. Everybody will be able to see on that day. Everything in the psalm is pointing ahead toward a bigger fulfillment, but each fulfillment along the way, they're giving glory to God and praise to him for how he kept his promise to Abraham. Out of nothing, I'm going to make you a people. He did. How he did the same for, you know, Jacob, for he changed his name to Israel, this everlasting covenant. And it was tied to the land, and we know it was tied to the land, especially because that's the land where the promiser would come and fulfill it all. It would literally be, everything would be fulfilled in that very piece, that piece of real estate, when our Lord Jesus appears.
If we don't review how the Lord has delivered his people in the past, how he has delivered us in the past at the cross, then how are we ever going to think that God is present in a very loving, powerful, and special way in the present, let alone in our future? You know, it's the old quote attributed to Winston Churchill, who I think he got from somebody else, a George Senanaya in 1905. If we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it.
Yeah.
If we don't learn from our past what God has done for us, then how are we ever going to repent in the present and look forward with hope to an everlasting future?
Amen. Let's hear the next section. This is verses 16 through 27.
The Lord increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly, and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant, and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them, and wonders in the land of Ham. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord increased his people greatly, and made them stronger than their enemies.
So, Pastor, here we have the Joseph saga in large part in front of us, leading up to, of course, the oppression of the Israelites, and then how the Lord raised up Moses and Aaron to deliver them. So what do we take away from this section?
Well, something that isn't often brought up is that God was using his chosen people as an instrument of judgment against those that were enemies of God. The sons of Ham, if you go back to the Table of Nations, mm-hmm. in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, included Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. And sorry if I'm pronouncing it second to last incorrectly. But Cush, Egypt, and Put are all basically in the same area. Then you go across the desert, and there's Canaan. And so his people weren't just being given a promised land, but he was using them as instrument of judgments for the deplorable unbelief of these other people.
Mm. Good point. Very good point. And I always see in the Joseph saga, particularly it's like, to me, one of the most profound parallels that you can have in scripture to the passion of Christ himself, betrayed by the brothers, stripped of the robe. The parallels are just astounding all the way through to this sudden change when released from prison, as Christ was released from death, made the Lord of the whole land, as Christ has been given all power and authority. So
what you meant for evil,
yes,
God used for good, the saving of many people. Yeah, the parallels there are unprecedented. And oftentimes we don't get a chance to talk about Joseph in relation to Christ, because technically he's not a part of the bloodline. It's
right.
Judah.
Right.
But nevertheless, even though he wasn't in the direct bloodline, he still is a remarkable Christ-like figure.
And the way that the way Moses lays it out in Genesis, you get Judah in a particularly bad light, opposed,
yeah,
right against Joseph's purity, Judah's impurity against Joseph's purity. It's an amazing section.
I teach biblical theology and heritage of faith at the Concordia University campus here in Beloit. And, I talk about Judah, that's the R-rated version.
Yeah.
So you wouldn't sit down and read that as a bedtime story to your kids. And you're right, the contrast is unbelievable. But it shows that even through evil people, God will still.
God works,
His will prevail, and his grace and mercy will abound for those that want to receive it, for those that receive it and don't reject it.
Amen. So the interesting thing in the way that he tells the entire story in this song is that he describes God himself turning the hearts of the Egyptians to hate his people, so that you see God's overwhelming providence working to bring this great salvation and this great deliverance to pass. And we know that it's only a foreshadowing of a yet greater deliverance, where God again would turn hearts to actually destroy his son, and yet through that to bring salvation to the whole world, so that Christ receives the passion as 100% the Father's doing. It's the cup that my Father has given me to drink that I must drink. Not that exculpates anyone for their sin, but that we see God's overwhelming providence. Moses describes it, our brother David describes it, as leading up to the arrival of Moses and Aaron the exact same way.
People struggle with the whole idea of Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I know I've had students, whether in an undergrad class or just a Sunday morning Bible study, they struggle with, God predestined them to their damnation. No, God doesn't predestine anybody to their damnation. We live with the paradox that God chooses people to heaven, but he does not predestine them to hell. And I said, God has foreknowledge, but that doesn't mean that you're a puppet, that he predetermines everything. And I know we walk a very fine line there. Mm-hmm. But I said he knew ahead of time that Pharaoh was not going to change, and with that, probably a good vast majority of the Egyptians. He knew that the Canaanites were not going to change. I mean, they were involved in sacrificing children and just a lot of other oogie things that I don't even really want to mention on this broadcast. So it wasn't like these are just some innocent people just sitting there and all of a sudden one day the Israelites invade. You know, or that when they escaped, when the Egyptian army came after him, after Pharaoh changed his mind, that somehow, you know, that God was being mean. No, God was just giving them over to their unrepentance.
All right. I think we might just go ahead and take our break here at the bottom of the hour before we hear the last part of this psalm, because I don't think we'll run over if we actually listen to this right now. So we'll be right back after these messages, people of by God.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Hello, this is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocations. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Dan Eddy, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Beloit, Wisconsin. And, I just wanted to add one more thing before we listen to this next section. The really wonderful thing about these psalms as we study them is the Psalter is so closely tied to the two natures in Christ that I think you just about can't. These words are 100% human words, and they encompass every kind of conceivable situation that a human being finds themselves in. You have this from start to finish in the Psalter. And yet these words are 100% the words of God. This is when God joins us in our humanity and helps us then to pray. And this kind of a psalm that's in front of us right now is a psalm, obviously, of overflowing joy, as it just reflects on how faithful God has been in the history of Israel in keeping his promise and in bringing his people to this point where they're getting ready to welcome the ark into the capital city of Jerusalem. Shall we go ahead and hear it, Pastor?
Yes, please.
All right. Psalm 105, beginning at verse 28 to the end.
The Lord brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance. In the chambers of their kings, he spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain, and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number. He did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen. And they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness.
Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee, as we call upon thy name,
that as thou didst feed our fathers with angels' food, with the power of thy name, and went before them, so thou wouldst cherish and renew us also with mystical delicacies, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
And the prayer from Lutheran Brotherhood Prayer Book. So, this beautiful picture of the Exodus, and if you were hoping that it was going to keep the stuff in order, it's kind of a jumble, you know. It's like,
yeah, it
he's what
the ninth plague, and then goes to the first plague, and misses yeah. plagues five and six.
Yeah, just kind of goes and puts them all together. But it's an overwhelming picture of just God's triumph over nature. And the way that he showed that the gods of Egypt were no gods at all, and how the things that seemed to be so impossible, they labored all those years then as slaves, and now they walk out carrying the wealth of Egypt on their backs, and God strengthens them as they walk. As they leave with strength. And as they go through the wilderness, I mean, he doesn't give any kind of a negative picture here of the wilderness wandering, more like just joy and awe at the miracles that they witnessed as they did this passage through the through Sinai and the desert there.
Well, even though the 10 plagues were all but two were covered, it's interesting which one ended up being the last, and that is the Passover. And the Passover to the Jews of Jesus Day, as I've explained, is like combining the 4th of July, Christmas, and the Super Bowl and throwing it all into one week holiday.
Right.
You know, a 7-day holiday. And it's interesting how the psalmist David ends on that particular note.
Yeah, yeah. With the Passover and this beautiful thing, he gives them the land of the heathen. They inherit something that they never really had to work on. It comes as a free gift. But why? That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. That they would be his peculiar people, living his peculiar way in this world. And in that way, bearing witness to this God who just chooses the most unlikely of people and makes them his very own and delights in that.
When they relied on God's strength, they won in battle with hardly any casualties, if any. When they wanted to resort to their own power and strength, which these were not trained warriors, they were slaves for 400 years. And when they tried to do it themselves, oftentimes they ended up with defeat. That went all the way into the days of David.
Yep.
You know, there's 400 years between when they come out of the desert and take the promised land. And David, they didn't learn from 400 years of history. Even David sometimes didn't learn that when he tried to count his troops. And,
right.
And God condemned him for that. Because look, listen here, if you get victory, it's because of me, not you.
I've just been listening to Second Chronicles on the way into work today, and that the same thing there, right? You know, they keep forgetting. Asa forgot. Jehoshaphat even forgot. I mean, when they remember, this is all from God. But how many times this is like us, that when things are going really badly, we might cry out, "Help, Lord God." But when things are going well, we like to say, "Well, you know, of course they're going well because I'm know what I'm doing, right?" You know, we like to take the credit. And it's like, as soon as we make that fatal move, which Israel makes again and again and again, that's the time where God brings the humbling in to teach us, no, it's not by your might, it's not by your strength, it's by my spirit, says the Lord.
What leper are we? Are we the nine
right.
that were healed on the way and then bother to return and give praise to God? Or are we the one that turns around and gives praise to God?
Amen.
In fact, the purpose, a lot of times people think when they're in worship, the beautiful way that this is cantered today, that it was expressed, reminds me that a lot of times we think we're doing God a favor by showing up for worship. No, God will do more favors by his grace in 1 hour than we could ever do in a lifetime of service back to him. And that praising God is not an act of something we have to do. It is something that when we praise God together as a community, he strengthens our faith. It is something he's doing through us for each other.
That's such a weird thought, isn't it? I mean, you're exactly right. But when we join in the praise of God, He actually still blesses. He still blesses us in the praise. He never tires of serving His people.
Well, think about this. The Word of God isn't just read from Scripture and proclaimed from the pulpit.
Amen.
It is also expressed in our confessions, in our liturgy, and also in our hymns.
Amen.
Luther's hymn is a prayer prayed twice. And the psalm is your first hymnal,
Amen.
You know, of the Bible. And I've shared a couple weeks ago in a sermon, being the voice of God, because God's voice is heard by us. This is the baptism of Jesus. That, think about this, you're sitting next to somebody in church, okay? And you don't know what they're going through. And you don't know if your singing of the hymns, which is God's word through you, how that ministers to somebody that day. They may get more out of that hymn than they may get out of the pastor's sermon.
Amen.
And how it's there to strengthen people. So it isn't just a pulpit, lectern, and even sacrament that are administered. Don't get me wrong. Those are very important. But also in the hymnody of the church, there can be a lot of empowerment by the Holy Spirit through God's word.
Amen, 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 amen. The people of God, do not think of the hymns as nice fillers to sandwich the important stuff. Hymns are also the important stuff. Especially as they carry the word of God. And yes, indeed, you serve your neighbor in that way. It's one of the reasons why in Lutheran practice we have this wonderful, what Walther called wechselsing, and this back and forth singing, where the whole assembly doesn't always sing. So that at times you're sitting there just listening as mm-hmm. your neighbor is singing the word to you, into your ear and into your heart. All right, let's move to this next great psalm, Psalm 28. Psalm 28, Ate Domine.
The Lord is the saving strength of His anointed. Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if Thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto Thee, when I lift up my hands toward Thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save Thy people and bless Thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord is the saving strength of His anointed.
God, the strength of all, preserve thy people from going down into the pit, and so knit us together with one heart in thy holy temple, that the peace which we profess with our mouths we may hold in our heart. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I just hear echoes as David's praying this of the conflict with Saul. Do you think that's part of this background here?
Absolutely. I mean, there could also be any number of the other conflicts that he faced. But yeah, that's a good one, a lament, a cry for help. I mean, I don't think people realize that he ran around, what is it, for pretty much a decade.
Yeah.
Where God said, you're going to be the king, you're going to be the king. And he was hiding out in caves. With his own men protecting him because Saul was out to get him. It's very interesting, though. At some point, David figured out, hey, wait a minute. Saul's not going to take me out because God has appointed me to be the next king. And yet it's not my job to take out Saul. God will do that in his own way, in his own time. A remarkable period of incredible trust that David exhibited.
I also find the way he begins this psalm incredibly poignant. This, I'm crying to you, O Lord, O my rock, do not be silent to me, because if you're silent to me, I'll be, if you're not talking to me, God, if you stop talking to me, if I stop being able to hear your word, God, it's the same as going down to the pit. It's the mm-hmm. same as being in hell, is where your word isn't. Mm-hmm. And so I need you to speak to me, God, hear me and answer me, talk to me. You think about how when Saul had turned his back on God and God ceased to answer him, he ceased to talk to him. And that's what, you know, drove Saul to finally turn to the witch of Endor, right? Thinking she would have to conjure up Samuel to at least get the Lord to give some sort of information to the king. But David has this picture that, oh man, Lord, I can't live without your word. I can't do it. Beautiful.
Oftentimes David's Psalms, Psalm 4, I believe, comes to mind, too, a very similar structure, where there is this plea at the beginning, hear me. He's not just asking for mercy. He says, listen to my voice for the pleas of mercy, okay? Mm-hmm. So there's a desperation that's there, a distress that I often tell people, when you are in those points in your life, as you're struggling with your health, as you're struggling with your finances, it's okay to say, Lord, answer me. Hear my pleas that are here. Don't be pietistic in your prayers. The Lord can take it. The Lord can handle it. And I think in that lament, the Lord blesses you in your sorrows and in your misery, which is really countercultural today, because we have a lot of people that don't see any benefit in pain. They don't see any benefit in crying. They think they take on this Brave New World, Soma Taplet, if you've read that novel, Brave New World, where if you feel bad, it's wrong, and anything that makes you feel good is right. And unfortunately, that kind of bypasses what David is exhibiting here by lamenting, by crying, by pleading. God shows his power when we are humbled and open up our hearts to that process.
And you were saying that's how he starts, but then there's this shift, right?
Yes, to a true confession of faith at the end. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults. With my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. So yes, a lot of these psalms where he starts off one way, he ends with a very strong confession of faith.
And I think that tells us something when we take the laments of our lives and we bring them to God in prayer, something happens. Again, we always think of, you know, oh, prayer is something I'm doing for God. It's like, well, you know what? Mm-hmm. Not quite. Even in prayer, God is doing something for you. And certainly this peace that always, the Psalms that do this so often that it's just like you can't be reading them and not see this shift that happens after David's put himself before God and, you know, lifted up his broken heart to God. Inevitably, he offers a proleptic sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's like, but you're going to deliver me. In fact, I'm so sure of your deliverance, I'll talk of it as having happened already. You know?
Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness.
There it is.
For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I think of that when I think of Psalms like this, when I think of my own life and my struggles with the faith that I have. But we have this promise from God, for we know, we trust that for those who love God, because God first loved us, all things, good and bad, work together for good. Our good is God's will for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, people say, how do I know if I've been called according to his purpose? Have you been baptized? Yes, then you've been called according to his purpose.
Another feature of this psalm at the end that I think David frequently does is after this plea, the supplication for his own individual needs, he turns to an intercession. It's like his mind now that God has granted, promised him deliverance, he looks outside of himself to others. And so at the end, save thy people and bless thine inheritance, feed them and carry them, lift them up forever. I think that's just another piece of the whole prayer puzzle, if you will, that, confess our need. God gives us this comfort. And then we realize the needs of all those around us, and we lift them up too, in the same confidence that he's going to hear an answer.
Absolutely.
Let's go ahead and hear the last psalm, Psalm 36 for today.
Thy mercy, O Lord, reacheth unto the heavens. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thy mercy, O Lord, reacheth unto the heavens.
O God, who art the fountain and source of everlasting life, glorify us with thy heavenly mercy, that we, being satisfied with the fatness of thy house, may evermore shun all deceit and excess of iniquity. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Well, Pastor, we don't have that long left, so I'm going to hand it over to you and say, what do you want to give us the goodies out of this psalm that, come to the heart of it all?
Well, again, another lament. This time, there's a sharp contrast between those who are faithful and those who are not. It is the difference between the believers and the non-believers. And it isn't that the believers are not sinners. All people are sinners, but not all sinners are viewed in the same way. With faith, the sinner is forgiven to live repentance, yet it won't be a perfect process, won't be a perfect life, not until the consummation of our salvation at the end of time. But then you contrast that those that don't have faith, they're not forgiven, and they're willfully unrepentant, which I believe are two of the scariest words in the English language, willfully unrepentant, because what can you do for somebody like that? They've rejected God's love, his mercy, and his grace. And so when I think of this psalm, I think of the challenges that we have as Christians not to get enveloped into the culture around us. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says to the young pastor, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving. And here's the key thing, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, and then here's the key thing, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Tell me that isn't our American culture today, lovers of pleasure, not of God, the appearance of godliness but denying God's power.
That's treasure reading for this morning. So, as we were reading it, I just shook my head and thought, oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us. It looks like we've come right down to this. It looks like it's right at our doorstep. But it's interesting to me that the psalmist kind of just, he looks at all that and says, yep, that's the way of the wicked. And then he just lifts his eyes to the goodness of God and the gifts that he gives. And he's still, it's like there is something that is so beautiful in God and in his mercy and in his grace that no stain and ugliness of the world can touch it. It is still solid, like a mountain, right? You know, and there is pleasure for us too. Not that if you chase after the pleasures of this life, that's bad. But God has pleasures. He wants you to taste of forever, the pleasure of his mercy, of his grace, and life in his right hand.
The psalm talks about the two big concepts in the Old Testament, chesed, his steadfast love,
yeah,
his favor, his grace, and mishpat, his judgment. And Paul puts these things all together in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Righteousness isn't just something we do. Righteousness is something we do because Christ poured it into us through faith.
Amen. And we're going to have to let St. Paul have the final word, Pastor, because we're totally out of time. But thank you so much for being with us and getting us through these Psalms today. It's always a joy to have you on the show.
Thank you for having me. God's blessings to you and your ministry.
Thank you. People of God, remember, Thy Strong Words produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission. William Wheaton wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.